Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning's scripture is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21 from the New Revised Standard Version. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Holy God, may this, your word, give us the power to comprehend with all of the saints the length and the width and the height and the depth of the love of Christ and of the fullness of life in you. Amen. I was talking this week about preaching, and someone asked me about I don't know, like about the style of preaching, or basically what I told them was that every preacher has three sermons, and this is one of mine. you can guess what the others are. So even though I don't think that God's love can be spoken about too often or too deeply, I really, really hope that this message doesn't sound like I'm just saying the same thing over and over again. And I hope that somewhere inside of you knows that God loves us, and that because of his actions on the cross and in the tomb, each of you knows the depth of Jesus's love for us. But this letter from Ephesians tells us something a little more about God's love. That this love that God has for us is deeper. It's wider, it's longer, it's taller. God's love is so vast that none of us can really even scratch the surface of comprehending it. And I've racked my brain this week thinking about experiences that go beyond that first song that we all learned, Beyond Jesus Loves Me, trying to find a way to explain just the vastness of God's love. And I got to thinking about space, outer space, the universe, the cosmos. And there's something about outer space that just pulls me in. My glasses today are Galacticats. I just love things about the outer space and dinosaurs, but that's another sermon. I've never really been like a science-y type of person. Like honestly, some of the basics of chemistry and biology just really make my eyes glaze over. Don't get me started on physics. You all know how I feel about math, really complex math. But in my freshman year of high school, we had our science curriculum for the year focused on earth science. And it was in that class that we learned about geology and meteorology and astronomy. And I really got into that class. My teacher just had a knack for making the subject relevant, and he helped me understand these really basic concepts and these building blocks of the earth and what we see and experience. And because of that class, I became really intrigued with outer space. I even put up glow-in-the-dark stars in my bedroom and tried to map out the night sky on my bedroom. So every so often, I'll go back to those astronomy lessons from school, and a news story comes out where I hear about some sort of new discovery in the cosmos. So do you remember about 2 years ago, pictures from the James Webb telescope that started to make news? I only remember it because I was doing my CPE and I had some really wonderful conversations with one of the patients there. So the James Webb telescope comes out with these absolutely stunning, vibrant pictures of things so far away, it's so fascinating. Seriously, go look up some of the James Webb photos. They're amazing. But anyway, those pictures, they prompted me, I just went on these long rabbit trails to try to learn more about black holes and nebulas and far away galaxies. And I just want to be clear that reading all of these things doesn't mean that I understood any of it. I still don't understand most of it. It's a bit more sciencey than my brain can handle. But what intrigues me, what fascinates me, what I find comfort in is knowing that there are people out there who do understand. And sometimes what they understand is what they still don't know. It's awe-inspiring. They know that there are still things they don't know, but they know sort of a direction to kind of go to figure it out. And that brings me to this letter to the Ephesians. And this letter, I don't know how much it really matters, but Ephesians probably wasn't written by the Apostle Paul. And most scholars think that he was martyred before this letter, but we still kind of like to pretend that it was written by Paul. So I might refer to him as Paul. But anyway, in the first three chapters of Ephesians, the author waxes poetically about all of the things that God has lovingly done for us. And then the last three chapters are about how we're supposed to respond and how we should live in response to that love and everything that God has done for us. And the scripture passage for today, it's kind of like that hinge of this letter. This hinge, this part of the letter is really, it's a prayer for the church. It's a prayer for the church at large, big C church. It's a prayer for the people. And it's a prayer asking that the process of salvation should be completed in the hearts and the minds of the recipients. And this prayer is also like a really, it's a dramatic statement of faith. And it sort of vicariously or indirectly answers the question that a lot of the early Christians struggle with. And it's also a question that Christians today are struggling with, but in a little different way. So like the first century Christians, so like the Temple of Jerusalem has been raised. It's this architectural feat of grandeur is just in ruins. It's rubble. And the Christians don't have these mighty cathedrals or even cozy churches like ours. They're worshiping in each other's homes, mostly in secret. These are people who witnessed the arrests and brutal martyrdoms of apostles and other believers, and they must have wondered, can this movement, can this Jesus thing, this church thing, is this something that can survive? Are we just wasting our time here? And because of that, Paul talks about strengthening the hearts and the minds of the early Christians. But it's also strengthening our hearts and minds. It's something that we take for granted today, but it must have taken these first early Christians just an extraordinary amount of strength and confidence to be faithful Christians. And they didn't have these buildings. They didn't have these symbols of faith all around them everywhere they went. And when you first sort of read through this, it might seem like the author is proclaiming like a triumphalist, powerful Christianity that like conquers all of the world. But I think if we look just a little bit closer, Paul is praying for the witnesses. Paul is praying for the prisoners and the martyrs, for the gospel, for everyone whose life is in fragments. So he offers the Christian virtues of a faith and hope and love so that the listeners, even the listeners today, you and I in this room, we can latch on to the fullness of God. So Paul kneels down before God, from whom all things, all people are created. He prays that God strengthens our inner beings, our intelligence and our will. And he prays that Christ may live in our hearts as we become rooted and grounded in love. To be rooted and grounded in love, that love means both God's love within us as well as our love for others. And what really got me here, or verses 18 and 19, that's what really caught my attention and reminded me of outer space. I pray that you might have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I think of that that breadth and that length and that height and that depth, I think of that as God's presence and God's love in every nook and cranny of the cosmos, at every point in time, in the past, today, in the future. Even God's love is even in those places and times that we can't begin to imagine. Those places that I didn't even think about, I didn't even know existed until the James Webb Telescope took those amazing pictures of the Southern Ring Nebula. And Paul prays that we'll know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that we don't have to know every corner of the universe. It's enough to know that God knows. We don't have to stretch our minds to the limit in order to come to God. Thankfully, I don't know about you, I'm thankful that we're not tested on the location or the properties of the cosmic cliffs of the Carina Nebula before we can experience Christ's love. We don't have to be the ones who know, because we are the ones who are known. What a gift. So after this prayer, Paul gives us some challenging calls to discipleship. This is in chapters 4 through 6. He's challenging folks to be humble, to be gentle, to be patient, to remain united, to be generous and peaceful and forgiving, to love God and to love one another. I don't know about you, but all of that is kind of hard for me sometimes. It's hard for me to do that sometimes. Maybe more than sometimes. But you know what? Our God's love for us is powerful. It's so powerful so as to accomplish more in and through us than we could ever ask for or even anticipate. I imagine the amount of energy, the power that's necessary just to create our planet. This planet that is perfectly suited for life. God lovingly doled out the right amount of carbon and oxygen. Plants and animals take shape over hundreds of thousands of years, and that's just one planet. Do me a favor, imagine for one moment that this sanctuary, the whole sanctuary, represents the universe, the known universe. And if you look on your bulletin and you see a period on the bulletin, there's one at the end of the word of assurance. That period in this sanctuary is the size of the earth. In the whole universe, if it took all of this energy, everything that we can even comprehend to create this little teeny tiny speck with the perfect conditions for life, the power and the energy necessary to create the whole cosmos, holy cow. That, it's absolutely unimaginable. It's overwhelming. I'm kind of getting goosebumps. The author of this letter is really praying that we might be able to understand the depth, the breadth, the length, the height of God's admittedly indescribable love for us. We're being asked to comprehend the incomprehensible, and it seems like a really impossible task. Fortunately, we don't have to try to understand it by ourselves. Just like astronomers and cosmologists and astrophysicists, we have a whole bunch of other people that we can work with and share ideas about this vast, inconceivable subject of God's love. People that we can teach and people we can learn from about this all-encompassing love. We've got a community. And thanks be to God for the community to help us get even just a little fingernail's grasp on this indescribably powerful love that we've been given by God. Amen.